Thank you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God with the people of God. We thank you, Lord. There are many that didn't make it even to today. Thank you, Father. We don't take it lightly that we have breath in our bodies, that we have the ability to be here, to worship and praise the God that gave us all that we have. Thank you, Lord. We pray now for those that may have lost loved ones in our lives, Lord. You know who they are. God, comfort them and be with the family today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for each and every person that is represented here in the house or online. Lord, bless them, keep them. Open our hearts today when they hear the word, no matter when it is, Lord, and let it take root and grow into their hearts and their spirits and their minds. Let it be a weapon that they can use to be the army of God they're called to be. I pray your blessings upon each and every facet of the services today. Lord, your will be done. I surrender myself as your willing vessel, your instrument, a tool in your hand, Lord Jesus. Let my words be your words, my thoughts your thoughts. Let nothing of me exist, only you and what you need to bring forth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we're going to talk about being an instrument in the hand of God. Now remember last week we talked about Ezekiel 37, and I talked briefly about when Ezekiel was instructed to bring the two sticks together, write the names of Judah on one, Joseph on the other, and I explained what that meant. And he told him, he said, they will become one in your hand. They will become one in your hand. And that stuck with me, and God gave me this word for us today. What does it mean to be an instrument of righteousness? That means to be a vessel that God uses to do his will, not our will. Not our will. To be an instrument requires obedience and submission, and we're going to talk about that a little more. How do we become an instrument for God? Kind of already talked about it, but Romans 6 through 13 states that we are to present or offer every part of ourselves to God to be used for righteousness. There are instruments that the enemy has, and we have all met those people, and some of us were that kind of person in the past. But we are instructed by Romans 6 and 13, you can look that up, to present every part of your body as instruments of righteousness to be used. So we can say, and you hear this a lot, I want to be God's hands. I want to be his feet. I want to do his work. I want to go where he leads. And I want my mouth to be an instrument for him to speak through. But does it end there? No. God desires all we have, everything. So often we will only give him what we want him to have, what is convenient at the time, what will profit us, but he desires it all. He wants your mind, he wants your heart, he wants your soul, he wants everything about you, and that includes your time, that includes your money, that includes everything that he's already given you that you have, your very breath. Once we have given him everything, once we give him our heart and mind, the rest of you tend to follow that where the Lord leads. But Matthew 22 and 37 through 40 is the main scriptures today. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 40, and I'm in the NIV version. I try to use different versions that are, as Pastor says, more life applicable that we can apply to life. They're easy to understand because sometimes the King James Version, the theist and thouist, and are hard for people to understand. If you're raised in it, it tends to be a little easier to understand, but to try to teach it, you have to look for something. And then there's sometimes the this and thous are too much for me, and I have to go to a different version to kind of grasp what the scripture is saying. So you'll hear us use different versions here. And it's simply so that we can all understand and get a better understanding. And what does the scripture say? Get wisdom, but get an understanding. So don't think because you can't read King James Version and understand it, there's anything wrong with you. I'm living proof. We all in that boat. Sometimes it's just a little over our heads. And then I can go back and read the scripture again in King James, and it makes more sense to me. But don't ever let the enemy use that against you. And the teachers and preachers, I suggest you grasp that idea as well. We want to be relevant to our audience, to whom God has placed us over. So Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, it says, Jesus replied. Now, he was asked what the greatest commandment was. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And, of course, he said the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. And literally, if you go back and read what we call the Ten Commandments, that goes into line with what Jesus just put it down into two laws, basically, or two commandments. Notice, I want you to read what he said first. Love. Love. Loving God is essential to being effective in his will. The Bible says you're not going to serve two masters, are you? You're either going to love one or hate the other. That's my paraphrasing to that. But once you understand his love for you, fear is no longer an issue. And we can operate in confidence in our Christian life. What we are called to do and be is bigger than us. It is. It's bigger than you. I'm not going to lie to you. Mm-mm. But because we understand the love of God, we can be fearless in doing it all, and being who he has called us to be. 1 John 4 and 18, the New Living Translation says, so love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. Perfect love. Who has perfect love for us? God. Only God. I love my husband of 37 years or whatever, 38 years, but it's a long time. But trust me, my love is not perfect. And yesterday was a great example. Or maybe it was Friday. But anyways, I love him, but there are times that we reach each other's limits. He's just like, why do you talk in that tone? I said, because I've said it three times in another tone and it didn't get heard. So, thank the Lord, he has perfect love. And because perfect love has no fear, we can operate in his will. Now, I'm not talking about being outside of his will, but in his will, be a tool in his hand. And, you know, you always worry, I'm not qualified to do that. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about it. 2 Corinthians 3 and 5, write these down because you know I go through them fast. It says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. 2 Corinthians 3 and 5, when the enemy brings that lie to you, you show him that scripture. You quote it to him and tell him to get behind you. Get behind you. And even Romans 8 and verses 31 through 39, I won't read all of them, but it says, God is for us. Who can be against us? Since he didn't even spare his own son for you and I. What great love that is. That's my words there. But he chose us even over the Son. And the Son, of course, chose us as well because he wanted to be obedient to the Father. Verse 35 says, can anything ever separate us from God's love? Not anything. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or we're persecuted or we're hungry or we're desolate or in danger or threatened with death? No, verse 37 says, no. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Do you understand? You have victory because Christ loved you? Operate in that. It says, not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. no power in the sky above, the earth below, nothing created will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only person that can separate you is you. You can refuse him. The scripture talks about people falling away in the end time. There would be, and he's not talking about those outside the church. He's talking about the brethren falling away. There's many scriptures. I could back that up if you want to hear that. But do you see God's love, which gives us victory through Jesus? We can be fearless. Fearless. Have you ever been fearless? You can be when you understand it, you're working in God's will and it is God's command for you to do what you're called to do. We can love him without fear, and we can love ourselves and love others. Let me say you, the enemy uses all those things to keep you from God and from his will. His love is our shield. Psalms 5. 11 through 12, it says, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all who love your name may be filled with joy. For you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. That's Psalms 5, 11 and 12, New Living Translation. His love is our shield. He's not going to walk you into a situation that he doesn't have already prepared for you. If he's called you to do that, you step out fearlessly. Don't look their face, as he told Ezekiel. You do what I told you. You say what I told you. And know that I've got you. That's my paraphrasing. We learn to love others, ourselves. We learn to love ourselves and others despite the circumstances, which will allow us to be instruments in the hand of God. The fear of failure and the offense by others no longer takes hold of us if our heart is so full of his love. His love. Now let me tell you something. When you start praying, God, let me see with your eyes and let me love with your heart, you're going to find it. He's going to let you show it, see it. He's going to start teaching you how to love yourself and others. And it's not going to be the easy ones, let me tell you. It's going to be the ones that despitefully use you. But you know what? Because his love resides within me through the indwelling of Holy Spirit, I can love others and I can even love myself. Sometimes we're easier to let others off the hook and forgive, but we won't allow ourselves to be forgiven. And the enemy will use that against you. Both of those scenarios, it will affect your ability to be an instrument. 1 John 4:19, I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures. It says, we love because he first loved us. I am so glad that his victory and his love for me is not teetering and tottering on me. Because, you know, some days I love that man I've been married to all those years. In some moments, I could say, just go in the other room because, you know, I don't even want to see you right now. But God doesn't do that. Thank God he don't. I'd be in timeout all the time. 1 John 4:12, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. 1 John 4:12. You learn to value yourself. Love yourself, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to get it all together to make a way. Isn't that wonderful? Because, you know, some of us are still trying to get it together in one form or fashion. Let me just tell you, maturing in the faith takes time. It takes time. And though you see sister and brother so-and-so that looks like they're doing great in this one area, and they may be, but you feel like you're struggling, but doesn't mean that brother and sister so-and-so aren't struggling in their own areas. Can't compare each other. We can't compare each of us to others. It's not the way God intended it to be. You follow the leading of Holy Spirit into all truth. And you know, and you're coming along at the pace that God wants you to. 1 John 4:7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." If you can't love one another, I told somebody one time, you know what? God says he'll forgive us, but we've got to learn to forgive others. I would hate to stand before him on my judgment day, whatever that may be, and have unforgiveness in my heart and hear, "Depart from me," because of one offense. One thing that I couldn't let go here because of my pride and my self-centeredness. And there be many people operating in the church that have unforgiveness in their heart. God is not pleased with that. 1 John 4:16, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and he and God abides in him. Love for others. Let's talk about that one. Luke 6, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then, only then, will your reward from heaven be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And weren't some of us that? Yeah. We must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ Jesus forgave you. This way the enemy will not have a foothold to keep us from the will of God. Did you hear that in black and white? Look that up, Ephesians 4:32, that's NIV version. But forgive so that the enemy won't have a foothold to keep you out of the will of God. But you know what? I have the ability to take care of all that issue. I can go to the cross and get forgiveness. I can go to the throne room of grace and ask for mercy. But I have that power. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Sound mind. I like that idea. So our scripture says that we're supposed to love the Lord with our heart was the first thing. And, you know, the heart is kind of like where our emotions set and why we can't be controlled by them. God did give us the emotions. He is an emotional being as well. The heart represents our emotions, our feelings. We are never to allow them to control or dictate our lives and our decisions. As a child of God, this should always be done under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the will of God. That was one of the Holy Spirit's duties. John mentions that. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. God is greater than your emotions. And most of them will say, "I just can't help it. That's the way I am. That's the way Daddy was. That's the way Mommy was." No. You have all power. You have God's love within you. That is a lie from hell, and that's usually a terrible excuse. 1 John 3:20 says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things." When you see that in you, go to him. Don't have any fear. Same verse, different version. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. 1 John 3:20, and that was New Living Translation. I like the Message version. It says, "My dear child, let's not talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living, truly living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves." Isn't that interesting? We always try to hide it from him, but he already knows. How many kids have come to you and try to hide stuff from you? And you know, you already know, Mama, Daddy, yeah. Mm-hmm. He's the same way. He said, "I already saw it. I knew it was coming. No surprise." But once we fall in love with God, it is easy to follow his will for our lives, for we understanding his great love only desire the best. His great love only desires the best for us. despite any temporary discomfort which we may experience, the outcome will always be greater for us because He always has the best plan. He says, I am Alpha, Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. One verse says, he says, I saw the end from the beginning. There's no surprises to me. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. That's the first thing. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. God's way is always better. We always quote Isaiah 55, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Higher means high, lifted up, raised up greatly, exalted. This not only speaks to the one who can see the road ahead, but the one who has the best plan for you and I. For you and I. The next thing that God asked is, give me your soul. What's your soul? It's your very life. It's your passion for life. It's your breath. It's what makes you a being. This speaks to giving Him your will. If you've ever seen someone whose life is about to end, they look at life a little differently from that side. And those of us who've been to the end and God has brought us back, they look at life a little differently too. Most things, what they're trying to do is make things right. Make things right. Make things right. They want to get things wrong. They're not out there trying, worrying about their money. Most of them aren't. They're talking to their family. They're talking to their friends, the people that were important in their life. Did you give your life to Him? Giving your soul to God is giving your very passion for life, your breath, your desires, your will. It is doing God, doing what God wanted for the eternity with God, not just storing up treasures here on earth. Do you know, there are very many people that I've been at the bedside of a few, and the money was never mentioned. Money was never mentioned. What they had done here on earth. No, they wanted their sons and their daughters and their wives and their grandchildren. They wanted the important people next to them. And they were usually imparting wisdom at the very end. This is what I've learned in my life. These are the mistakes I've made. Please don't make those mistakes. Matthew 6 tells us to store our treasures in heaven and not on earth. Choosing Jesus. Choosing His way, choosing to live holy, choosing to be righteous, to share the good news of Jesus, to be obedient to God's will in our life, not our own desires, which are usually very selfish and sinful desires. Take up your cross. Give me your life. That's what Jesus did. He came, He lived, He gave His life up, and He was resurrected. That is the example of giving your soul to Him. Taking and giving your will. John 14 reminds us, if you love me, obey my commandments. That's my precepts. Precepts are divine instructions, commandments, authoritative rules for conduct and behavior intended to guide people in their actions and decisions. By choosing His life-giving commandments, we will be instruments in His hand. He can do what He wants with us. It's a very hard thing to give Him that power. He even wants to know how you're going to dress. I've told you the story many times about the shirt He wouldn't let me buy because of the way it looked. And He spoke to me so plainly at that one moment. He said, I chose you to be. I chose you to come up higher. So the way I look is even asked. The jewelry that I wear is asked. The shoes that I wear, what I buy, I have things that are in my closet that I'm going to have to give away. And I've already been doing that for a while. These are things I can't do anymore because I didn't want to bring any shame to the name. I didn't want to bring any shame to His name. I want to be a tool that I can be used by. And if that means I have to give up what is today's fashion, hey, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. We rely on the Holy Spirit for our guidance. Psalms 23 is a great example of, He says, I'll restore your soul. He's the shepherd that you shouldn't want. He gets you in green pastures, still waters. Those are peaceful, nourishing things. He puts you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. Yea, that I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Do you desire that? Submit to him. Be obedient to his calling. Give him your soul. Give him your will. Everything that makes you who you are, give it to him. The last thing he asked for was his mind. Your mind. That's your intellect, your thoughts, your imagination, your understanding. 2 Timothy said, you know, we don't have a spirit of fear. We have power. We have love. We have a sound mind. That means self-control, discipline, and sound judgment. Yes, you can choose rightly. You have the power and authority to do that, and you have the mind to be able to do that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This means dedicating yourself to thinking and behaving like Jesus. Dedicate yourself to knowing, honor, and serving him by learning his word, which is the truth. Taking that wisdom and applying it to your life. It's by keeping in relationship with God, by prayer, fasting. Our right thinking process, our new mind, you know, we've been given new minds. We will affect our behavior, which will be more Christ-like, and we can honor him. Romans tells us, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what he wants to do. The more you spend time with him, the more you spend time learning in the word, the more you are renewing your mind and you can apply it to your life. Philippians 4 tells us to think on the right things. Think on the right things. He drops a bad thing in there. A bad thought comes in, take it captive to Jesus. If it don't apply to the word, you get rid of it. That word, you must have the same attitude, some versions say, the same mindset that Christ had. To be an instrument, we must think like Christ did. Which will result in a Christ-like outcome, same attitude, same outlook, focusing on heavenly things, knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, the hope that we have in him, not leaning on our own strength, our own understanding, choosing to think and apply it to our lives. That's how you become a tool in his hand. This will dismiss any fear and allow you to walk every day as an instrument of God. The yielding and obedience. You choose the new life. Colossians 3, 1 and 4 says, think about the heavenly things. Be renewed in the knowledge of the image of God. 1 Peter 1 and 13 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ Jesus is being revealed. That means when he's coming. He's going to give it. You have a promise. 2 Peter 1:3-11 talks about supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and patient endurance. And when that has come to fullness, you get godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and then you have love. Brotherly affection is love with everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins, have been found to be an instrument. Uses requires God's vision. I want to tell you the last thing. He gave this to me last night or yesterday. He said, go back and look at that verse, Sonia. And I went back and I read it, and it says, love the Lord. He said, they want me to be Lord over their situations. They want me to be Lord over their jobs when things aren't working their way, when things aren't working out their way, but they don't want me to be their Lord. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. He said, that's the thing. I have got to be Lord over all. This is how you become a vessel. of God. You honor and submit to him. Let him be your Lord. I remember in Matthew 13, he went back to his hometown and they didn't believe in him. They said, "Isn't that Joseph's child? Don't his sisters live around here with us?" Yeah. It says, Jesus said, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family." And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. Do you want to be a vessel of honor? 2 Timothy 2 talks about that. A vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? Choose him to be Lord. That means I give you everything. Every decision I make, I take it to you. I look in the word. What does it say? I may fall. I may stumble. I'm going to get right back up. I'm going to go get forgiveness if I need to. I'm going to get things right. And then I'm going to keep going forward because the enemy wants you to stay down. But you've got to let him be Lord. Let him have your heart, your soul, your mind, and love. Love him. Love the Lord. Let him be Lord over your life. That's how you become an instrument in the hand of God. Father, we thank you for the words. We thank you for instruction. We thank you for encouragement and guidance, Lord Jesus, through your word. I pray now, Lord, these words would take root in the hearts of each and every person that hears it. And I know the promise says it won't come back void. I pray that you give them the strength and understanding and the wisdom they need in the times that they need it so that we can grow and mature in this race and one day be like Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." Because we're all going to be appointed that one time, Father, to stand before you at the end of this life. Let us be the instruments in your hand so that not only can we be saved and hear the good words, but we can take as many with us to lead them to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You are blessed. Thank you.